Hello.
Hello.
Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe behar Sinai lemor.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Behar, which we are reading in Eretz Yisrael this week. Outside of Israel, Parshat Emor is being read. Next week we will read Bechukotai. The world will catch up with us by reading Behar and Bechukotai together. So the following week, we will all be on Parshat Bamidbar as we start the new book. One way or the other, all over the world, today is the 18th of Iyar, more popularly known as Lag BaOmer. Since last night we counted Hayom Shlosha Ushaloshim Yom, Shehem Arba'a Shavuot V'Chamisha Yamim LaOmer, or BaOmer as the case may be. And today is Lag BaOmer, which is a semi-festive respite in the semi-mournful period of the Omer, has been infused with a much more joyous celebration than it originally was designed for, we'll put it like that, by what's known as the Hilula of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and Kabbalistic ideas, and the idea that there is a better world to come, and therefore when a person dies, one should not grieve, but one should be happy for that person and his neshama, and for all of us. Not an easy topic to discuss, but that has become part of what Lag BaOmer is. Haircutting and shaving and weddings take place on Lag BaOmer, and according to one approach to the mournful period of the Omer, it terminates with Lag BaOmer. Edot Mizrach, Sfaradim generally wait till after Lag BaOmer before they terminate the period of mourning. Some Ashkenazim take a break on Lag BaOmer, but go through Rosh Chodesh till Rosh Chodesh Sivan, or till Shloshet Yimei Hagbalah, the 3 days before Shavuot. One way or the other, today is a festive day in Israel. Many, many, many bonfires were held last night into the wee hours of the morning all over the country, and it's a day off from school, and the show will talk about Parshat Behar, but also about some of the elements of Lag BaOmer, or at least have music for Lag BaOmer. In fact, Mordechai Ben David has a medley for Lag BaOmer, which we will be playing shortly. I told you it was the 18th of Iyar, did not mention that it's May 10th, but that it is. And we just issued Torah Tidbits number 999 in preparation for next week's big TT 1000, which is already printed and will be distributed starting at the beginning of next week. And I saw the first copy, and it's very, very special. Enough said on that. Let's do Tehillim 121, since we don't say Tachanun on Lag BaOmer. Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha, Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan, Shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha, Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה, ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. As you will hear in this medley by Mordechai Ben David, a major personality associated with Lag BaOmer, the way it's observed today mostly in Hasidic circles, is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and some of the songs refer to him. Rabbi Akiva is also a famous personality associated with the Omer period. And after the medley, we'll talk more and then get into Bahar as well. A challenge, the opening of the show, is made up of two pieces, and we'd like to hear from the listeners, at least by email, to tt@ou.org, if you can decipher, we'll say, the opening of the show. Mordechai Ben David with a Lag BaOmer medley. If you are hearing an underlying whistle, I don't know how to get rid of it. It hasn't been around in past weeks, since I started recording in this new program, and now I'm getting a background whistle or undertone, and I don't know how to get rid of it. So I apologize, but here's Mordechai Ben David, and you won't hear the whistle during his singing.
Hashem, Ashrechem Yisroel. Ashrechem, Ashrechem, Ashrechem Yisroel. Lifnei miyad v'taharnim mitahir eschem.
Lifnei miyad v'taharnim mitahir eschem.
Bar yechoy nimshachta ashrecho. Shem minsosoin mechaverecho. Bar yechoy nimshachta ashrecho. Shem minsosoin mechaverecho.
You will hear about Lag BaOmer from me is not a full picture. I don't even think it's too objective. It's sort of what Lag BaOmer has come to me to mean through the years. I mentioned last week or the week before that the whole period of the Omer is out of sorts with itself. I didn't use that term. Once upon a time, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, in the time of the Temple, the counting of the Omer was a joyous period. We are commanded by the Torah to count each day, 7 days a week, a total of 7 weeks between the first day of Pesach, not including, and the first day, the day of Shavuot, not including. 49 days, seven full weeks of 7 days each. This historically corresponded to the time between the Exodus from Egypt and Revelation at Sinai. Therefore, the counting is something which we relive each year to make it fresh in our eyes and in our minds and in our hearts. And the counting was to be done from the bringing of the barley offering on the 16th of Nisan, the second day of Pesach, until the bringing of the two loaves offering and accompanying sacrifices on the Chag, Shavuot. That were two joyous celebrations and commemorations and acts of service in the Beit HaMikdash, and the counting period was on an upbeat scale. With the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, there was at first a melancholy flavor to the counting. It became hollow. And some said it's not even required anymore from the Torah when we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. Others say it stands on its own. But it had a melancholy flavor, which then became mournful, or as I referred to before, semi-mournful, because of two things in Jewish history. One, with the deaths by plague of 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. Some say that they died during the revolt against Rome. And for some reason that's associated with this period of the year. And the First Crusade, or one of the Crusades, is also associated with Rosh Chodesh Iyar and the month that followed. Also in this period. Those events gave a mournful flavor to the Omer, which they would not have had it not been devoid of its festive Beit HaMikdash associated feelings. In other words, it's just a tragedy in the right place that gave it its notoriety and everlasting commemoration. I shouldn't say everlasting, but temporarily. Also the fact that in building up from the Exodus to Revelation at Sinai, there's supposed to be a positive growth in personal character traits and in many other things. And the deaths of the students of Rabbi Akiva is associated with a negative character trait, that they lacked proper respect for each other. And therefore, the irony, the contrast, at this period of the year specifically, put it on the map, so to speak, on the calendar. So there are 33 days out of the 49 days of the Omer that one is supposed to show signs of mourning, most manifest by not having weddings and by not cutting the hair. As far as shaving the face is concerned, many people consider that to be still in the same category as a haircut, and they don't shave during the Omer either. Others say that shaving in our time for clean-shaven people who shave every day is a different kind of story. And some people shave on Fridays during the Omer in honor of Shabbat, and some shave every day, and some shave every other day, and some, you know, have removed shaving from the picture, even though hair cutting was left in as a prohibition, and no weddings, and from no weddings comes the question about what about other occasions, when there is live music, as there is at a wedding. So some say that live performances is what's also inappropriate during the Omer, and some carry that through even to recorded music, and the question of public or private, and how does this compare and contrast to the 3 weeks and the 9 days in mourning for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, all details which we don't have to get into now. Basically, many, many weddings take place today on Lag BaOmer. On that note, I wish a very happy anniversary, 13 years, to the marriage of my eldest daughter, Miri, to her husband, David, and their four lovely children. And I don't mean four of their lovely children. I'm talking about their four lovely children, Dvir, Lavi, Roni, and Naveh. My grandchildren. So happy anniversary, David and Miri. Miri and David. Back on track. Because there was mention in our sources of the 33rd day of the Omer, or 33 days in the Omer, that the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying, the 33rd day became a semi-festive day, or a break from the mournful period of the Omer, as I mentioned before. Later, the very unusual celebration of the anniversary of the death of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and the stories of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai became associated with Lag BaOmer, and there is a connection between the bows and arrows that were more traditional outside of Israel, and that with the rebellion of Rabbi Akiva and his students as part of the rebellion against Rome, and the bonfires, which are associated with the spirituality and the Kabbalistic teachings and secrets of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I think for the time being, enough said, and let's ease ourselves into Parshat Bahar, with the notice again to Chutz La'aretz people that this is for your next week, not this week. This week you read Emor, which I spoke about last week. I know it's confusing. And by the way, I'm a little convinced that aside from the technicality of the calendar, which is the reason for our getting out of sync between Israel and Chutz La'aretz, the additional factor that there is such a thing as being out of sync is I don't know what you want to call it, what I would call it. It highlights the difference between Jewish life in Chutz La'aretz and Jewish life in Eretz Yisrael. Not that you could tell by the Sedras that they combine and we read separately. That's not the point. The point is that Jewish life often proceeds without any manifest difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, and that's a shame. And then there are these reminders that there's a difference, and I feel that that's very constructive. Jews who live in Eretz Yisrael should feel like Jews who live in the land of Israel, the land where God wants the Jewish people to live, where God created the Torah to be lived by the Jewish people, Eretz Yisrael. The observance of mitzvot, the keeping of the Torah outside of Israel, is a requirement. But according to a very interesting extreme view attributed to the Ramban Nachmanides, mitzvot outside of Israel are kept to practice how to keep mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael where they belong. The quality of the performance of mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael has the potential, at least, to be greater than the observance of a mitzvot outside. So wherever you live, this feeling is reawakened on these occasions when there is a difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Let's leave it at that. We'll be right back with part two of Torah Tidbits Audio. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Lag BaOmer and for Parshat Bahar, and let's go into Parshat Bahar. The famous question that Rashi raises and answers on the first verse. The most familiar, common verse in the Torah is Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moshe, saying. In the beginning of Bahar, we have a variation of that. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe, Bahar Sinai Lemor, in or on Mount Sinai, saying. So Rashi asks the obvious question. If all conversation between God and Moshe about Torah took place on Har Sinai, which we know already, the 40 days and 40 nights following revelation at Sinai, then why does the Torah say in this particular place, and God spoke to Moshe in Har Sinai, when he always spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai? And what Rashi emphasizes is what in the beginning of Bahar we have the mitzvot, the prohibitions of Shemitah year, the agricultural restrictions on planting and harvesting in the seventh year of a seven-year cycle. So Rashi says, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. What is this topic of Shemitah doing near Har Sinai? All mitzvot were given at Sinai. Rashi says it comes to teach us that just as we see the details of the mitzvot of Shemitah here, and they are associated with God speaking to Moshe at Sinai, so too all mitzvot were not just given by God to Moshe in chapter headings, but were given in full detail at Sinai. In fact, Rambam, in his description of transmission of Torah by God to Moshe, emphasizes the fact that there was a written component to what God was telling Moshe and an oral component. And they became those words and those teachings became embodied in what we call Torah Shebichtav, the written word, and Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral word. Much later in Jewish history, the oral word was committed to writing, which is a misnomer. But it was done from desperation to preserve the teachings of the Torah, which were feared to be getting lost due to the small number of teachers and the lower commitment of students. And a bold decision was made to record in print the teachings of the oral law. They were kept cryptic so that one would still need a teacher to understand it. That became the Mishnah. Subsequently, the Talmud, the Gemara, expanded upon the Mishnah to make it better understood by the masses. And since then, that which is originally supposed to have been transmitted from generation to generation by word of mouth only has been committed to print in the form of countless works of rabbinic literature throughout the generation. But essentially, it's still the oral law, and that's another part of the discussion. Getting back to the Rambam describes and he gives the following example. God said to Moshe, the Torah which you will be writing down will contain the words Basukot Teshvu Shivat Yamim. You shall dwell in a sukkah for 7 days. You will explain to the people that a sukkah is a structure with a minimum height of this and a maximum height of that and a floor area of this and a covering made of that and this restriction and that positive element, etc., etc. And so too all mitzvot. Not that God said dwell in a sukkah and people had to figure out what that's supposed to mean and they had a committee and the committee passed a resolution telling us what a sukkah is. Not like that. Detail. There's a medrash which I've quoted often, that when God dictated, thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk, and explained to Moshe the laws of milk and meat, Moshe said, hey, I got a great idea. Let me write, thou shalt not cook milk, meat in milk. It'll be easier to understand, less cryptic, and less confusing. God said to Moshe, write it the way I dictate. We can analyze some other time each instance where a wording in the written Torah is difficult to understand on a plain meaning level, and we need the oral law to teach us what the Torah means when it says X, Y, or Z. But the point is that it exists. There is a written word, there's an oral law, and those go hand in hand. And one of the demonstrations of that is, and God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai saying, and these are the laws of Shemitah. Detail. So you don't say, God just gave the idea of Shemitah and people created the details of Shemitah. The Torah specifically gives the details of Shemitah under the heading, and God spoke to Moshe saying. We have a Talmudic principle, which is very important in this case, and that is when something is singled out to make a point, as Shemitah is at this juncture, we learn not only about Shemitah, but we learn about all of the mitzvot. And that's very crucial, because the Torah does not give the details in writing about Sukkah, and hardly details about Shabbat. And yet we believe that when God told Moshe that he was to write in the Torah, thou shalt not do any manner of melacha, creative activity on Shabbat, he explained to him 39 categories of melacha and a process by which countless other actions are categorized within the 39 categories, and all of the various rules that apply from Torah law to the details of melacha on Shabbat. This does not include the rabbinic legislation, which adds to the volume of details, but essentially all mitzvot were given by God to Moshe to give to us in detail. And we learn that from Ma'inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. The next question that comes, which Rashi does not deal with, but other commentaries do, is, okay, if I accept the idea that a single item is going to be treated a certain way in order to teach us that that applies to all mitzvot, then I still can ask, why choose this one? Why choose Shemitah specifically to teach us that which applies to all other mitzvot? And here we have a different aspect of the message, or a different message. I've said this many times on Torah Tibbetz audio, but I've written about it and I've spoken about it at Shiurim, including this past week, but I want to emphasize it because I think it's a very crucial element of Torah true Judaism. God had a plan. His plan was to take the ever-growing family of Yaakov, who were in Egypt, and form them into a nation. The plan included taking them out of Egypt, bringing them to Israel, Eretz Yisrael, and giving them the Torah on their way to Eretz Yisrael, so that they have a guidebook for living in Eretz Yisrael. That was his plan. That is his plan. That was always his plan. We messed up. We delayed entry into the land because of sin. We were exiled from the land because of sin. We sinned by not going back en masse when given permission to do so. We were again exiled from the land because of sin, and we remain in exile for a long, long time because of sin. In recent years, and you know how many, more or less, there has been a revival of Jewish sovereignty in Eretz Yisrael, and an influx of Jews from around the world to Eretz Yisrael. May it continue. And it begins to form into God's original plan. God, so to speak, did not intend for Jews to settle and get comfortable in various places around the world. He expected them to be exiled and to suffer a little in their land and never quite acclimate and always yearn to return to Eretz Yisrael. And I'm getting a little bit off the topic, but Hamevin Yavin, a word to the wise is sufficient. The point is that after the Exodus, which the Torah mentions many, many times, God repeats that he's the one who took us out of Egypt, and we know that, and it's an important fundamental of our religion. And the plan is to have Torah in Eretz Yisrael. Torah is symbolized by Mount Sinai. Eretz Yisrael is symbolized by the mitzvah of Shemitah, which is not only one of many mitzvot that are connected to the land, but it is the one that the Torah singles out and says, because of improper observance of the mitzvah of Shemitah, the land will spit you out, and you will go into exile. So the question, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, what do these two things have to do with each other? The answer is everything. Because in that one verse, and God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai saying, and then teaching the laws of Shemitah, means that yes, we came out of Egypt, which is in outside of Israel. And yes, we are receiving the Torah on Mount Sinai, which is outside of Israel. But the point is to go into the land of Israel and live a life of Torah there, such as observing the laws of Shemitah. Now, all mitzvot apply in Eretz Yisrael, and all mitzvot are supposed to be kept scrupulously and lovingly by all Jews in order to earn the hold on Eretz Yisrael. But the bottom line is Shemitah and Har Sinai are a package deal. And the message to us is, don't think it stops with the Har Sinai experience. It goes with when you come into Eretz Canaan, you shall be obligated to do this, that, and the other thing. In other words, the message from the beginning of Bahar, and it continues through Bahar and Bechukotai next week, is the significance and centrality of living in Eretz Yisrael to the keeping of the Torah. This does not mean that you can't keep the Torah outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's a good thing, because we were outside for a long time, and if we couldn't keep the Torah there, it would get lost. So the Torah goes with us into exile, and we do the best we can at observing it, but we should never lose that yearning to return to Israel, to Eretz Yisrael, and continue living the life of Torah here, where it was always meant to be kept. Let me move on to another angle for Bahar, because there's something very significant. Bahar is a very small sedra, 57 psukim. There are only four other sedras out of 54 altogether that are shorter. In these 57 verses, we find 24 mitzvot, which is more than twice the average per sedra. And because it's such a small sedra, it's much more than twice as much on average. These mitzvot include mitzvot that have to do with the land, and that's part of the message. But there are mitzvot that also have to do with social interaction between Jews, and that's part of the message too. Don't get fixated just on the mitzvot that have to do with the land, because that's not the only thing that's going to keep the land in Jewish hands. And it's not the only thing that's going to keep us living in Eretz Yisrael. Laws of all types between man and God, and perhaps especially between man and his fellow, person and his or her fellow. So what you find here among the mitzvot of Bahar is the mitzvah to conduct business properly, ethically, and morally. You find the prohibition against cheating in business. You find the prohibition of speaking harshly to your fellow, embarrassing him, insulting him, deceiving him, none of that is permitted. Part of it is called Ona'at Devarim, which is from Parshat Bahar. You have to understand that our hold on this land, and I shouldn't only put it like that, because if you're not in the land, then you say, I don't think you would, but you could say, well, I'm not in the land, so I don't have to worry about holding on to the land, so I have to keep my mitzvot or whatever for a different reason. No, it's all part of a package. God expects us to keep the mitzvot. You have a couple of verses in Bahar that make that point. Va'asitem et chukotai, you shall do my statutes, ve'et mishpatai tishmeru va'asitem otam, and keep the mitzvot, v'ishavtem al ha'aretz lavetach, and you will dwell in the land securely. And the trees will give their fruit, and you will eat and be satisfied, and you will dwell securely in the land. This is in the context of Yovel, the Jubilee year, but it's a general message and point to Jewish life. Yes, God gave Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people. Period. Make it a semicolon. No, make it a dot, dot, dot. And now, forever, in perpetuity, the land belongs to the Jewish people. Do the Jewish people earn their keep? They must. How do you earn your keep in Eretz Yisrael? By keeping the Torah. By behaving in a proper, ethical way with your fellows. And there are obviously many ramifications of that, but that's the goal. Sometimes when I write too much about coming on Aliyah and living in Israel, people say, yeah, why don't you talk about other mitzvot? Okay, I'm talking about all mitzvot now. And if I believe that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Israel, is an important mitzvah, I certainly believe that keeping Shabbat is an important mitzvah, but I also believe that making brachot is important, and davening is important, and not speaking Lashon Hara, and not embarrassing other people, and treating other people properly, and not stepping on other people as you climb a ladder of success, because that's not the way to do it. And many, many other things related all basically to Torah and mitzvot. You know, I feel a little uneasy when I say keeping the mitzvot and behaving properly towards your fellow. That's really not necessary to say. Unfortunately, it is. But it doesn't have to be necessary, because keeping Torah and mitzvot includes behaving properly, morally, and ethically with your fellow. When you say, keep the Torah and mitzvot and behave properly with your fellow, it's a sign that that's something that some people in the warped mind will separate and go one way or the other, and you have to emphasize it. But really, it's all part of Torah. Torah is not just keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher, and then another something or other is ethical behavior. No, keeping Torah is Shabbat, is Kashrut, is ethical behavior, is everything in the area of interpersonal mitzvot, and everything in the area of between person and God. It's a whole package deal. That's about it for this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. Today, Lag BaOmer. Tomorrow, Erev Shabbat. Shabbat. Next week, hopefully we'll talk about Yerushalayim, since the Sunday following next Shabbat, not this one, the next one, is Yom Yerushalayim, and then the following week will be pre-Shavuot, so we have a lot on our plate, but at this moment let me wish you a Lag Sameach, as we like to say, Shabbat Shalom, Lehish Tameach.